movie produced a few years ago called Time Changers, where there is a biblical professor who made a time machine. It is through this time machine that he was able to travel into modern America and see the devastating results that come when God is separated from morality. If you've not seen this movie, I believe the Ronsics have a copy. I think we borrowed theirs. Well, they have two copies. Okay, so and the whole thesis of the movie is there's a professor, he's writing a book, and he wants to write on how we can separate God from morality. And it's written back then when the Christian culture was much stronger. And so this professor has this time machine, and he comes to modern America, and he sees the devastating results. And he's shocked by what he sees. In one scene in particular, where one of the professors has traveled into the future, he finds a group of Christians, and he goes to church with them, and he's refreshed. He hears the preaching, and he's encouraged. But I think it's after the service, I believe, if I have the details right. This Bible study group or whatever, they're going to go out and they go see a movie. And so he goes into the movie theater with them, and his faith, you know, he's shocked by what he sees on the screen. And then the next scene, they show him coming. He comes unglued, and he's racing around the theater, yelling and screaming. They just took the Lord's name in vain. They just took the Lord's name in vain. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? And he's shocked. And he's horrified by the fact that in public, on the screen, the Lord's name was just taken in vain. And no one really seemed to care. This morning we're going to be looking at the third commandment that teaches us that we must always address God with respect. We must always address God with respect. We're going to look at three reasons why this is so. If you open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue to go through the Ten Commandments. The first reason we must address God with respect is because God has commanded that His name be hallowed. If you remember, as we're going through the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. Just a quick review. We see that God has spoken His commands. He is the law speaker. He is the authoritative one who is qualified to speak as God commands to His creation. He is the law speaker. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We see that God is Savior. That to those who will hear His word, He first saves. He saves them from their sin. And so God is Savior. He is the law speaker. And then He gives the first commandment. You shall have no gods before me. No other gods, nothing before Him. And if you think, I've been thinking about this, and I hope you've been just meditating on the Ten Commandments here. The irony to this command, the first command, is really, there is no other gods but God. And certainly the Scripture makes that clear. And so He's saying there's to be nothing that is to be in the place of Him. He is the lawgiver. Man is not the measure of all things. We've been talking about secular humanism and how secular humanism comes in and seeks to thwart the first commandment and all the commandments of God. As I've been thinking through and studying these Ten Commandments, it's been really impressed upon my heart just how prevalent the themes that are in the Ten Commandments are throughout the rest of Scripture. I mean, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, is a summary of the law. And we know the law, the prophets then, they draw from the law. And the Psalms and Proverbs give color and worship and expression to the law. And so you have all of the Old Testament revelation coming from the summary statements of the Decalogue, which is then fulfilled in Christ on into the New Covenant in the New Testament. And so these themes of these Ten Commandments are found very heavily from Genesis to Revelation. And as you go through and you can see these themes, for example, the first commandment. I mean, putting God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. You can tie. There's so many related passages and cross-references that you could go to. It's almost an unending study. And it's certainly the applications are unending of putting God first. And so let's continue to think through what it means to have no God but God. And the second commandment, which is very closely associated to the first one, we're not to worship anything but God. We're not to make anything and put anything in the place of God. No idols of wood or gold, or no idols of the heart that come out from the heart, Ezekiel 14, that estranges, that causes us to move away from God, that causes us to bow down and worship and serve anything but God. Because God is a jealous God. And if you haven't got last week's sermon on the second commandment, I encourage you to get that. Because how that unfolds in the generations and in the families is very important that we understand that we must worship no God but God alone. God is the measure of all things, not man. Philippians 3:19 is a verse that really, I think, captures what we've been talking about. In Philippians 3:19, talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, the scripture says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So those who are opposed to the cross of Jesus Christ live for their desires, the God of their desires, their out-of-control desires. Their God is what they desire, is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. That would be secular humanism. Secular, dealing with this world, humanism. Man is the measure of all things. And so the enemies of the cross of Christ are concerned for their glands and for their thinking in this world. The first and second command come in and smash those idols. Smash that thinking so that we can see the glory of God. God is so unique. He is the only one and true God. And we are not to make anything in His image. God makes that clear. But how are we to approach God then? Now think about now the third commandment. Rather than an image, which all of the gods of the ancient Near East would have, they all had a temple, they all had a shrine, they all had an icon, just like in our day, in secular humanism. They all have their temples, they all have their shrines, and they have icons, don't they? We have American idols, don't we? Where we worship and serve the creation, and that includes man, where men will worship other men. God hasn't given us an icon to worship Him with. What He's given us, rather, He's given us His name. He's given us His name for a relationship with Him. Now this is very significant that we see the progression of how this works out. In giving a name, the basic understanding of a name is that which distinguishes a person or thing over and against other persons and things. The name reveals or represents the nature of God, His character and His will, His goodness, His love, His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His sovereignty. And we could go on and on. Thus, God's name, who He is, and how He's represented Himself in Scripture and in acts of providence in history, His name is given to us to communicate the very nature of who He is. So think about that in contrast to the idol. There's no idols in the temple. They're not allowed. But what is sacred is God's sacred name, His honor, His glory, His majesty. Thus, God's name must never be taken in vain. The third commandment says explicitly, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And like the other two commandments, this is commanded to you singular as individuals. You. You shall never do something. This is something that is off limits. You shall never do this. You should never take, you should never use You should never refer to God in an irreverent way. You should never use His name to communicate something that is contrary to His will and to His nature. Because the name communicates the nature of something. If I say to you, I have a good wife. And you know I have a good wife. She's a lovely wife. She's a faithful homemaker. She's a graceful servant of the Lord. And her name is Helen. You'd be like, you for those who know me, you know, like, what is wrong here? You may give me some grace and find out what's wrong with this situation. And yeah, she's Helen. And I would go, yeah, she has, you know, nice dark hair, and would be like, she's a little short, a little fat. And you'd be, are you an adulterer? What? What is wrong with this picture? That is not your wife. I've just spoken evil of my wife. I've profaned her name. There's a confusion there, isn't there? Of course, you know, my wife is named Lisa, and she is a beautiful wife. But what if I spoke of my wife? You know, my wife is a wicked woman. Her name is Lisa. And now I might have the right name, but I have the wrong character. That's why gossip and slander and ill speaking is so damaging. Because if you've never met my wife and I speak ill of her, I've just painted, I poisoned your mind towards her. And that's why slander is so damaging within the body of Christ. You never meet her. You know, this brother, he does not follow the law. He follows the Lord a little bit. But you should see, and that's poison. And we understand gossip is poison. It slanders. It separates intimate friends. It is wicked. It is vile. Well, we're not to gossip against God's name. This is God's name we're talking about. And we can see that. We don't see God. But what we see in God is His Word and revealed truth and concepts and images that we have about the Holy One. And those are very sacred. They're very precious. They're very powerful. And so we're not to mess with God's name. We're not to communicate or refer to God in an irreverent way. The third command forbids us from ever referring to God's nature in vain. That is, you know, vanity, vanity. A chastening after the wind. It's doing it without thinking, without purpose, without meaning, without respect, without honor. And I'm not even going to stand up here and give examples of that we use sometimes, because I don't think it's appropriate. We're not to use God's name in an irreverent way. The third commandment requires the holy, reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works, as quoted in our catechism. His name is commanded that we keep it holy. His name must be hallowed. In Leviticus 22, verse 31. Leviticus 22. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The word hallowed there in Leviticus 22, verse 32, is the same word in the Septuagint as in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And so we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has given us this command that His name be hallowed. And I find the Leviticus 22 passage very insightful because it gives both there the positive and the negative. It says, you shall not profane my name. How do we keep from profaning God's name? Verse 31. You shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. And then he says, you shall not profane my name. The word profane simply would mean to trash, to pollute, to interject poison, ill lies and ill thinking into the understanding of God's name, of God's character for who He is. You shall not pollute it. You shall not poison it. You shall not trash it. But rather, that's the negative, the positive, but I will be hallowed. His name is to be hallowed. That is, His name is to be separated. It is to be set apart as holy. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to approach God in this manner in prayer. Hallowed be thy name. It is, your name is holy. Your character is holy. It is separate. It is completely removed from any tainting of sin or any moral corruption or any ill will or any malice, anything like that. It is moral purity, perfection, holiness, love, grace, all the character and glorious attributes of God. It is to be hallowed. It is to be held in reverence. God's name is holy. What does this look like? How do we hallow God's name? We approach God with respect, with reverence, with fear. Hallowed be thy name. Now we're going to unpack what that looks like. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we hallow God's name as we put down our will and our kingdom building, and are most concerned with the first commandment, have no gods but God, to have no choices that we make, but the choices that would bring about the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that cuts us all to the heart, doesn't it? Because everyone here, in our natural state, what we value more than anything is the ability to choose. Isn't it? The ability and the freedom to make choices. Well, who are you to say that I can't do this? Our culture, we have this rebellious attitude that we hate it when anyone says no to us as a culture. That's why the Ten Commandments are held in such disdain. That's why they kick them out of the courtroom. And that's why the modern man can't handle the Ten Commandments. They're too much. They're too negative. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. And God says, I am the king. I am the law. I am the lawgiver. And so, yes, God can. And we ought not fight against that. Because the call of God from Genesis to Revelation is to not say, my will be done, but your will be done. Not my will. Hallow your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, that is in my life. I give up my right to choose what I want, when I want, and how I want to do it. So that I can choose by faith to do what you want, when you want, how you want to do it. Whew, and that's where God wants us, right there. He brings trials. He brings friction in our life to grind us down. To get us to raw relationships where there's nothing but God and one another and love for Jesus Christ. That's where He's moving us towards. If you're saved. Seeking His kingdom, content with His provision. You can unpack the Lord's Prayer. Daily bread, forgiving others, lead us not into temptation. All, hallowed be your name, thy name. We must always address God then with respect, because God has commanded us to. The second reason, we must always address God with respect, is because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The end of the third commandment. Now think about this for me. Think about this for a moment. Do you realize that all cursing, swearing, inappropriate language, all cursing is by definition religious in its nature? Because by definition, cursing is speech that is outside of the character and will of God. That's what cursing is. It is speech that finds its origin in the wicked heart of every man. Jesus said, out of the heart comes blasphemies in Mark 7:22. And this blasphemous speech, James talks about as being set on fire by hell. So there's a demonic inspiration of this blasphemous speech that resides in the heart of every natural man. So cursing is that which is outside of the will of God, outside of God's character. And hence we hear the Lord's name spoken in vain a lot, don't we? They use the Lord's name as a curse word. Why? Because it reveals their utter disdain and hatred for God. It reveals their complete wanting to throw God off from being God. A rejection of the first commandment, a kicking of the second commandment, and trying to enthrone themselves as God. And they do that by cursing God's name, by seeking to trash God's name. And people say it all the time, don't they? They use the Lord Jesus Christ. They use His name as a curse word. They curse Him. They say, oh my, and they use His name without thinking about it. People use the name of the Lord's name in vain all of the time. All of the time. It's grievous to the heart of God. Question, how should we respond to those who take the Lord's name in vain? How should we respond? And through my years, I've heard a lot of different responses. You know, I remember one gentleman, his response, he liked this one. He'd say, oh, do you know him too? That would be the real kind of indirect response. You know, someone curses the Lord's name. Oh, do you know him too? Well, I don't particularly like that one. But that's a real indirect response. Okay. Another one would be, oh, are you praying? And again, pretty milquetoast. And during the sharing time, maybe if you have a better response, you can share it as well. One response, and there's different circumstances, right? Different relationships that you have. One would be, oh, can I pray with you in His name too? A lot of different responses. My favorite response was from a gentleman I knew by the name of Mr. Phil. Mr. Phil was a dear brother. He worked with me in the inner city of Philadelphia. He was a volunteer, came in and worked with the group home there, with the boys there, and did Bible studies with them, and I love that brother. But he would do this. You took the Lord's name in vain. He usually had a copy of the Bible with him. He would take him to the Bible or quote the verse. He says, when you take the Lord's name in vain, do you not know it is written, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. I like that response, right? I like that approach right there. Because people are doing this, and yes, they may not be thinking about what they're doing, but God is. See, God is thinking about what they're doing, and ignorance is no excuse for not knowing the law, is it? And so God will not hold them guiltless who takes His precious name in vain. And so this is a very appropriate way to use God's law, a very biblical way, as the New Testament teaches us, that we use the law lawfully. Simply refer to the third commandment and gently in love communicate with them, you know, sir, you've just taken the Lord's name in vain. And God says in the third commandment that He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And see how they respond. They'll have a couple of responses. They could shrug it off. They may say, oh, sorry. Which is, people do that a lot. Oh, sorry. You know, or they think like they offended me. You know, it's like, okay. Oh, I know you're religious, so I'm sorry I offended you. I appreciate that. Okay, between you and I, that's fine. But, you know, you got to consider a vertical element to this. Your sin is not just against me in profaning the name of my Lord. You just offended the God of the universe. And He said He is not going to let you off the hook. You're accountable to your sin before God. And so it's really, that's the response. You've broken the third commandment. You're deserving of death. You can talk about taking the Lord's name in vain brings judgment. And you can tell them the story of Leviticus 24:10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. It's a little strife there. Okay. Went out among the children of Israel, and his Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they heard it. And he called down and he used God's name in vain. He cursed using the Lord's name. And so they brought him to Moses. And they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 14, take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and the stranger, as well as him who is born in the land. See, it's not just for the children of Israel, is it? You see what it said there? It's for the stranger. God's law is not just the law for Christians, okay? God's law is truth for all people at all times. So when you break the third commandment, oh, I'm not a Christian. Oh, that's okay. I see. You will not be judged by God then, will you? Of course they will. Of course they will. You think they're going to be judged by who? Man is the measure of all things? No, they're going to be judged by the God who is the measure of all things. So it's for those who are in the land and those who are strangers. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. That's what God's word says. Now, and I think, again, the purpose of the law, we're all to feel that sting of death. Because in a sense, we've all blasphemed God's name at one point in our life, haven't we? Whether with our words or with our actions, we are blasphemers of God's name. And as such, we all deserve to die. And that must have a response. That is to have a response. And that is to drive us to our knees and repentance. Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's a pretty good line there, isn't it? We need to listen better to the things that we have heard. We need to listen better. Why? Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward. So, every time we sin, there is a consequence for that sin. Every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward. This question is asked. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so when you're talking to this friend, you can ask him the question, how do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? See, many times in our evangelism, this never comes up because we don't even believe the Bible enough to use it in our witnessing, which is so worried about trying to make them, you know, bow down to a little prayer that we're not communicating the God of Scripture. And so, no, we use the Word of God. And we ask the question, how do you think you're going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And then at that point, it's easy, isn't it? And that's why we're here this morning. Because we know. We know Christ said, repent or perish. And by the grace of God, we've repented. And God has done something to remove the curse of the law. That Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we praise be to God that Jesus, yes, I deserve to die. I have broken the commandments of God, and I deserve punishment. But Jesus Christ came, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, took the curse that I deserve and died in my place. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And now he gives to whoever shall call upon his name eternal life, freedom from sin. And you share the gospel. And by God's grace, God brings the increase. There's a good way, I think, of, as the Lord leads, to deal with those who use God's name in vain. And it should give us an excellent sense of both a burden and an understanding of the depths of our sin, as well as a great freedom in embracing the love of God and Jesus Christ who forgive us of our sin. Isn't that wonderful? It's just glorious. The cross of Calvary is glorious. Glorious. And that moves us to our third point. We must address God with respect. Because God has given us His name to worship Him. To worship Him. We worship Him by ascribing the glory due His name. Now this section right here, I quoted Psalm 34. It was read this morning. You brothers read Psalm 8. I mean, the amount of Psalms, the amount of Proverbs and throughout Scripture is about worshiping God, giving glory to His name is, I mean, there's hundreds of them. This is a major theme throughout Scripture, okay? So this third commandment is a major theme throughout all of Scripture. And I'm just going to read some. This is one of my favorite ones, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together, Psalm 34:3. Psalm 148:13-14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. Psalm 135:13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. Psalm 115, 1-4. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is your God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Our God is sovereign. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. Psalm 113, 1-9. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name be praised. And that's a wonderful thing. When you wake up in the morning, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name's Lord, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's our heart's attitude as we move through time and space. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above all the heavens. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice, seek the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103. Psalm 86, 11-12. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite or focus. Focus my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, forevermore. Psalm 8, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name in all of the earth. And the praise goes on and on and on. God's not given us an idol. He's given us His name. And His name is His character, His worth, and His will. And we are to bless the name of the Lord with the fruit of our lips, with the actions of our bodies, with the thoughts of our heart. Let all that is within me praise His name. We're to worship Him, ascribing all the greatness and glory to His name. That is what is the worship of the Lord. He's given us His name, His covenantal name, whereby the people that are in covenant relationship with Him can continually offer up praise and worship to His name. This theme will continue throughout all eternity. Here's a scene from heaven in Revelation 15. A scene from heaven. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And so this is where there's a triumph over the humanism, over the name of man, 666, and all the humanism that will take place in the end of the age. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing of God's glorious revelation. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Sing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who shall not? God, at the end of the age, God is systematically pouring out His judgment. And they're blaspheming. There's other verses in Revelation. They're blaspheming God's name. They're gnawing on their tongues. They're cursing God, right? And the question is asked, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who are those who do? Those who understand the song of Moses. And those who understand the Lamb of God. And they're worshiping and singing praise to Him. Verse 4, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Your judgments have been manifest. And so God has given us His name to revere His name, to worship His name. We worship Him by ascribing the glory to His name. Letter B in your outline. We worship Him by obeying His word. We worship Him by obeying His word. I'm going to give you two pictures of what this looks like. One comes from the Old Covenant. One comes from the New Covenant. Pictures of worshiping God. The first one, let's look at Malachi 1. Malachi. That's a little harder one to find. Malachi 1. Now, this is a familiar picture to us all. A son honors his father. Right? The fifth commandment. A son honors his father. And a servant his master. And God asks this question. So we know what that looks like. For a servant to honor his master. For an employee to honor his employer. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. And the priests say, huh? We despise your name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Because they've not been obeying his word. Look at verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? So here they are offering less than best to God. God has prescribed specifically in His Word how He desires to be worshipped. How do we worship God? By how God has spoken and commanded that He be worshipped. Remember, Exodus 20, towards the end there, you're not even to pick up your tool to make an altar. You cannot approach God in any way that you think you can. You must approach God by the way He's commanded and only by the way that He's commanded. You must worship God in the way He's commanded and you must worship Him only in the way He's commanded. You must worship God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And only with all your soul, all your heart, all your strength. With everything you have, everything that is within you. And here they are profaning His name, saying, giving God the leftovers. Not bringing their tithes into the storehouse. Not giving God the glory to His name, right? And so here's this animal. It's not the best. It's blind. And he asks this question. He says, offer it then to your governor. Ooh. Here they're showing more respect to the king or more respect to the governor than to God. Would we treat the governor that way? If the president of the United States walked in here, would we show him reverence and honor? What are you doing here, Mr. President? We would say, you know, if he said, you know, I mean, I don't know. We wouldn't give him a moldy sandwich, would he? Here, President Bush, here's a moldy sandwich. You know, if he said, I'm hungry for lunch. You guys want to go out for lunch? He would say, yeah, here's a leftover peanut butter and jelly. No, we'd go want to give him the best food we could, wouldn't we? Just to show respect to him for his position of honor. And so what do we do to God? We give him our best, how he has commanded us. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? No. God says, I am a great king. Where is my honor? In the new covenant, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Because our worship is with the one another. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, He put an end, He fulfilled the picture of that sacrificial system in His body on the cross. And so in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they ransacked the temple. And that's never been restored. Because Jesus Christ is the temple. He is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. And now His temple resides not in Jerusalem, but in His people, in the New Testament church, in the ecclesia, right? So now how are we? This is right for us. How are we to worship and give God the sacrifice that He desires? We must obey Him. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. When the Lord Jesus, I'm going to give you the context. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. So talking about the judgment day, when God will judge those who do not obey His word. They do not obey the gospel. And they will be shut away into everlasting destruction. Because our testimony among you was believed. Now Paul says, here is your call to action in verse 11. Therefore, see the therefore, verse 11. Therefore we pray, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That he is praying now that believers in the temple and the body of Christ would be counted worthy of the gospel. Why? Why? Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we glorify the name of God? By walking worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4. With all lowliness of mind, bearing with one another in love, being counted worthy of the gospel, worthy of His calling. Have we been praying that for one another? Here's an example from Scripture. We need to pray this for one another. That brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so would glorify the name of God by living in a manner worthy, consistent with God's truth, obeying the Bible, loving God, loving one another. Because judgment day is coming. And we have been sent here for the specific purpose to glorify God by obeying His word. So we worship God by ascribing the glory to His name. We worship God by obeying His word. And we worship God by confessing His lordship over all creation. Jesus is Lord of all of creation. Isaiah 45, verse 20 says this, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are increased against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." What are they glorying in? How are they justified? Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of the shadow of death, light has shined upon them." And we know that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus Christ who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Just like the idol, you shall not make an idol of the things above, on the earth, or under the earth. Jesus has been given a name that is higher than anything in heaven, anything on the earth, or anything under the earth. That every knee should bow, and every tongue could confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God His Father. So we are here, brothers and sisters, as Isaiah foretold, assemble yourselves together. There is no God, there is no Savior, except the one true God. And Jesus Christ, in the Word became flesh, has manifest the complete revelation of God. And He calls all of creation now to confess that He is Lord, that His Lordship is over all, that He is the Master over everything. And that we now are called to confess with our lips, Jesus is Lord. We are called now to live a life that shows Jesus is Lord, and that we are called now to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as our God, our King, and our Lord. That's what it means to keep the third commandment. Jesus is Lord. And this is to be applied all the time, every situation. Colossians 3:17. It's on the bottom of your notes there. I love this verse. Think about this with me. And whatever you do, in all things, in everything you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Remember, we must worship God. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to Jesus. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to God. It has nothing to do with residing in your heart. It has nothing to do with your personal experience. It has nothing to do with what you can dream up or think. It has everything to do with what God has said. And God has said there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. As we confess Jesus is Lord then, every aspect of our life is to be done in the name of Jesus. Everything. And if there's something in your life that cannot be done in the name of Jesus, guess what? It's forbidden. You shouldn't do it. Okay? It's breaking the third commandment. I mean, the commandment, don't take the Lord, do not use the Lord's name in vain. God's character and God's will. His name is what we're called by. And so every aspect of our life, we're saying, man, praise be to God, I can do this now. Thank the Lord. Everything is tagged to the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The character of God. The will of God. Everything. Everything. Giving thanks to His name. God, I know You've ordained this trial for me. I don't particularly like this trial, but I will go through this trial. Thank You for this trial in the name of Jesus. God, thank You for this work You've given me to do. Brother Hubert doesn't want to go through this week. 100 hours, whatever. But he's going to do this in giving thanks in the name of Jesus. We may not want, right? We may want to thank You, God, for this food in the name of Jesus. Everything we do. Everything we do is under the authority, under the jurisdiction of God. Every thought we think is to presuppose God. Every move we make is to presuppose this is God's will. And if we can't, we're not to do it. We don't argue for the existence of God. That would be to defame God's name and character. I don't have to prove to you that God exists. The fool has said, if you want to, I'm not an evidentialist, I'm a presuppositionalist. If you want to get in and try to, you know, prove the existence of God, I just go to Hebrews 11. You must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith. And if you don't do that, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, prepare for judgment, you're going to die, and it's spend eternity in hell. And unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be destroyed. The final witness that Christ gave is He rose from the dead. That's the final verdict on all of earth history. Jesus rose from the dead. Everything he said is true. That means everything now that we do, we presuppose this is the will of God. Whether we're studying math, whether we're raising our children, whether we're in the workplace, whatever we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the third commandment. To speak against God's name is to blaspheme. That's why we don't, certainly with our lips. And we all understand what that looks like. James 2:7. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so we don't blaspheme God's name with our lips. But also, to live contrary to God's will is to blaspheme His word. Titus 2:5. That the word of God may be not blasphemed. To live a life that is directly contrary to the revealed will of God is to blaspheme the name of God, to blaspheme His character, to blaspheme His will. A breaking of the third commandment. So, this morning, we must always, and I hope you understand this better, because I mean, one proposition doesn't really pack it all in, but we must, this is an imperative, always, that means every aspect of our life, there's not to be an aspect of our life where we're not giving thanks to the name of God for what God is doing through us in that relationship with God, presupposing God, okay? We must always address God, live in a light of with God, worshiping God, praising God, honoring God with respect, with reverence, with mindfulness of His presence. Why? Because God has commanded it, because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, and because God has given us his name to worship. In closing, Jesus says this, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let's confess the lordship of Christ. Okay? Can we do that this week? Let's confess the lordship of Christ this week. Without any hint of reservation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. So when we're at work, when you're at work, hey, this is all about Christ. When you're at play, this is all about Christ. When mothers are at home and doing their housework, this is all about Christ. Let's confess Him. Confess Him in our words, in our actions, and in our deed. Just as He has revealed Himself in His name with words, with actions, and with deeds. We're to glorify Him, His name as such. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's keep eternity's values in view. Let's live with that moment when we stand before God, by the grace of God and Him alone. Remember, we know we've broken the law, we're guilty. But Jesus came and He saved us, He redeemed us from those consequences of death and judgment and eternal hell. And now we're going to stand and God's going to say to us, you confessed me before men. Now I'm going to confess you before my Father. And we're going to confess His name forever and ever in worship, in pure worship to Him. Let's endeavor to do that this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your commandments. We thank you for your sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord! Oh, Lord, be our Lord in every area of our life, in every motive of our hearts. Everything we say and everything we do, may it have the sweet, sweet name of Jesus permeating our character and our will, that we may glorify your great name. If there's someone here who does not know the name of Jesus, if you've never come to that point where God has saved your soul, and you recognize, like maybe you never recognized before, yes, I have cursed in my heart against God. I have spoken evil against God. And at one point, we all have. To deny that is to deny what the Scripture says about our nature as sinners. But you may be realizing, you know what? I've spoken ill about God. I've complained against God and His will. If that's true of you, the Bible says that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it is with the mouth that man makes confession, and it is with the heart that man believes, resulting in justification, in righteousness, because of what Christ did on the cross for you. If you've never been saved, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I'd encourage you, my friend, to come to the cross of Calvary and be saved from your sins. And to claim the grace of God to forgive you. Christian, let us be always mindful of the grace of God. And let us confess Jesus as Lord in all of our life. Father, we lift this prayer before you. And we praise you that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.